Today we start the first part of a two-part lesson on the tongue. And actually it's been said that, you know, James has the most to say about the tongue, the most succinct message about the tongue in all of Scripture. And he does it, after you start looking at it, he does it without really necessarily giving a remedy. He just says the tongue is this, the tongue is that. It's, And he doesn't really give you a remedy. You have to go to Paul's writings to find a remedy for that. And also, he doesn't really tell you the source. Where is this vileness coming from? He says, actually, one verse, it comes from hell, which is a remarkable statement, which I don't know if I totally have grasped the total significance of that. I'll give you my approach on that. But it's just really amazing what he says. But I'm going to try to bring in the solution that Scripture gives. So I think it's vital to understand how the sins of the tongue fit into all the sins we commit. You know, is there a separate thing? Does the tongue have its own engine over here, and then the rest of the body has something else? Or is it all one thing? And you guys know the answer, but I'm just going to pretend you don't. But so anyway, so it should be good. And the next week we'll follow on with that as well. So could someone read? You can read off the overhead or from your Bible. This section here.
I can.
Okay, thanks, Jerry.
Through 8. See also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison.
So you get out in the last verse and you say, I'm out of luck. I have something in my body that's out of control and I can't do a thing about it. So hopefully we're gonna talk about that a little bit. So okay, so let's... what I wanted to do here, I wanted to kind of go back and start with the verses that Bob covered last week and then kind of go into... verse 5 here, because there's a pattern. And then also I wanted to kind of talk about this word stumble. So it starts off, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. So this word stumble, or stumbling, is actually, well, maybe I'll just ask the question, what, maybe some of you were here last week for Bob, some were not, what is stumbling about? Is stumbling sin? I ask that question. Is stumbling sin? That's my question.
I've understood it. Well, in the other passages, okay, like Paul talks about stumbling, and it's to cause somebody to sin.
Exactly.
So it is in the sense that it's falling into sin. You're not just, oh, I kind of wavered a little bit.
Right.
On the road, it's you're actually falling into sin.
Right.
Giving in, I think in James's context, it would be you're giving in to temptation.
Right. Actually, if you look back and turn back to chapter 2, and he kind of, and I think you covered this back in chapter 2, Jeremy, I'm not sure, but it says, and he states this in the law context. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in any one point, he becomes guilty of all. Well, in that context, I mean, if you take James, that's pointing to sin. So I think this is one of the more positive statements we're going to see for a while. He says, well, we all stumble or sin in many ways, and he points out the fact that if anyone does not stumble, he is a perfect man, and that perfect is the idea of maturity, completeness. So you would say a mature Christian, you could say a mature believer. So he says... that man is able to bridle the whole body. He's pointing out that a man who is not sinning or stumbling is, you know, that's the goal of, you know, the goal of the life the Lord would have for us. Go ahead, Alice.
I think I wrote my margin for last week. Bob used the word offend instead of stumble. Maybe it was kind of a...
Okay.
You could use either word. We all offend in many ways.
Okay, and it could be translated that way. But, you know, actually, after thinking about it, and I listened to some other folks and read some other stuff, I think... that if you take, in light of the context of James 2:10, I take it a little stronger than that, and, you know, it seems to me that it's focusing more on stumbling with the result of sin. Now, it may be maybe accidental, you know, like, you know, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, you know, there's sins that we do overtly, right? And there's sins that we just don't even know we're doing. I mean, and what's wonderful about 1 John 1:9, it covers all those. It takes care of all the ones that we remember or don't. So I haven't really studied, I didn't go back and restudy what Bob did, but I just wanted to point out that stumbling in this context is, because we're going to see that definitely the actions of the tongue are sin, right? I mean, I don't think there's any question as we get down into this, there's not any question that they're sin. And I kind of backed up and said, well, stumbling, it's sinful too. Do you have a thought?
Yeah, something like this. We had trials and testings and temptations and troubles, all those nice key words that we could use. When it says, count it all joy when this happens.
Right.
Okay, stumbling is when you're not counting it all joy. It trips you up.
Okay.
You stop and think about it. You don't have a momentary glitch, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
You have something that causes you to not stay steady on your path.
Okay.
And so the whole idea, just the English word, stumble, something was in the path, and instead of easily getting around it or over it, it caused you to stop in a correct way. And the result, remember that double-headed diagram we had about the devil is glad they're tested because he can use it to say, see, God doesn't care, he can't help you, forget about that. And God says, no. No, this is a test to see whether your faith is really in me or in the blessings which I give you, like this morning's None But the Hungry Heart reminded me that we look to God, we don't look to His blessing.
Good point.
And the stumbling, as you say, it can happen in lots of different ways, and it will lead to sin if we allow it to.
Right, and that's a good point. In the context of James, he does talk about that God can use trials and it can be used, you know, something, he can use it for a purpose. Okay, good. I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time, but I just want to kind of backtrack, because this is one of the more positive statements we're going to see for about the next 10 verses. So, and actually, it does say that, and this, you know, James doesn't, it's not going to talk about the whole idea of what the motive behind the tug is. He was just going to say that it's going to be like a fire and evil and things like that, and make all these comparisons. But he does allude to the fact that a mature man, a perfect man, is able to bridle the whole body. So he does give the, he does say, yeah, you can keep this restless beast in control. And so I want to go a bit farther and bring in Paul here later on and show that that's his plan. And Romans is going to talk about his plan for bringing our tongue, ultimately all sin, under control. So, okay. So now, in the analogy here, there's the bit, the rudder, and the small fire. And, you know, he gives all the, and I'm kind of going backtracking again. You know, the bit is used to, it's small, but it bridles this big horse. You know, think of the size of some horses. I have neighbors that have horses, and I think maybe Ingrid does too. And those things are, you walk up next to them, you know, they're monsters. I mean, you know, they're big, but that little thing in his mouth, it guides him. And he goes on to the ships. You know, the rudder is a small thing, but it guides the ship. So both those are kind of positive things. It's a good thing to have a bit in the horse's mouth, because the horse may run off and who knows where, and he may throw you off and you're in bad shape. It's good to have a rudder. But get down to the tongue, he's gonna say, this tongue is the analogy of fire comes in. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts. We're going to talk about boasting here in a bit. He says, see how great a force it sets aflame by such a small fire. And as we see, it's devastating. You know, I haven't actually heard if they pinpointed, but I've heard there's been allusion to the fact that may, either by accident, you know, some man-caused, I guess is the right word, that this black forest fire, I just heard it in passing, you know, the news just goes on and on. You can sit there and watch it 24/7. So, you know, maybe a small fire got a hand or a small spark or whatever. But that's where he's going with this. He's going to say the smallness of the fire can result in a big consequence. And it can be destructive. Whereas the other two were positive things, the bit and the rudder, the tongue can be destructive. And he's going to talk about how destructive that's going to be. So that's kind of the intro, the end of verse 5 here. Thoughts or comments at this point? Okay. So we're going to start with the first part of verse 5. So the tongue, so also, or in this manner also, so he's kind of alluding back to the previous part. The tongue is a small part of the body, you know, keeping that idea very small, but it has influence over the whole body, just like the bit or the rudder. Yet it, the tongue, boasts of great things. And he uses a word that it only occurs in James. There are several words for boasting, and this word only occurs in James. But there's an associated word I want to cover in the next slide. It's to brag exceedingly, to boast greatly. It indicates a kind of haughty speech which stirs up strife or provokes others. You know, and we see that, boy, in our day and age, we just see, you know, boasting. It just is all, you know, it seems like if you're a professional athlete, you've just got to boast. I mean, you just can't. You just can't not say something. You just got to say, I'm the greatest, you know, your team's, I'm going to trash your team, and, you know, it just goes on and on and on. And it's all over the place. Boasting is just, and he's going to say, you know, boasting, maybe not so good. So kind of a, you know, so it's a small thing, but it boasts a great thing. So let's look at some examples here. Could someone read James? I'd like to read James 4, 13 through 16. James chapter 4, 13 through 16.
Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows this good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins.
Okay, good. Actually, that's good. Thanks. Great. Okay, so actually, verse 16 kind of basically nails it down. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So basically, the you know, it boasts of great things, but that's with an evil intent. So let's do the kind of the flip side. The next two verses kind of have a different view of boasting, and maybe the correct view and what we're not to boast in. So let's could someone read Ephesians 2:8-9.
Or quote
if you have it in your head.
For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, but the gifts of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship.
Okay, exactly. That's exactly right. Basically, you know,
the whole point is boasting puts the emphasis on you.
Exactly. Exactly.
As though you created your own body, right, and you created your own intelligence, and you created your own circumstances, as it were.
Yeah, and in that situation, it talks about the fact that it was by grace, right? By grace you were saved. So, and it's not a result of works. You didn't contribute anything to it, and it's with the express purpose, not a result of works, that no one should boast. So the very fact that God has, you know, His grace is sufficient. He invites man to believe in what he's done. He doesn't ask him to participate and add something to it. He says, I have accomplished this for you. Know, I appeal to you, believe in what I've done. You know, he's appealing to us not to add something to it, but to believe in, basically. So, and there's no boasting involved. So that's a correct way of boasting. Then in 1 Corinthians 1, maybe we could go back to 27 through 31.
But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption.
Right.
Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Thank you.
Is that too much?
No, that's just fine. Okay. Actually, I didn't realize I actually went that far. You're perfectly. Yeah. So actually, there's two things here, right? In 29, basically, that no man should boast before God. And then he tells them back in 31, the very last one you read there, he says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So there is a place for boasting, in a sense, but it's in what God has done. It's not in something that we've accomplished. So that's sort of the that first part. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it boasts of great things. And now he's going to kind of switch gears here. He's going to say, and talk about the fire analogy. See or behold how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. Yeah, and we see that, you know, right before our eyes here. A small fire is like the bit and the rudder, but its effect is destructive. And they don't. So, it's kind of a... What is a small fire referring to in this passage?
Well, it's referring to the tongue. But I don't... This verse doesn't immediately strike me as a negative. It's just a statement of fact.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. You're right.
The examples we've given, the tongue is a small member of the body but can boast of great things. We can boast of the grace of God.
Exactly. Okay.
Right? So that's not... And in the analogy of a forest set on fire, I mean, again, that's not necessarily a negative thing. It's the fact that... kind of underwriting, I mean, the main theme here is the power of words, you could say, for the good. I mean, we can get up here and teach from Scripture, and yet that's going to have a profound effect. It can have a profound effect for good, or you can be dishonest and have a profound effect to the negative there. So I don't know.
Okay,
this is kind of just looking at this now.
Right. Well,
it seems almost a generic statement that understand the power that are in our words here.
Right. And I agree. And I think, you know, if you pull this out and put it by itself, you could make your case there. I think in the context of the flow, especially we get to verse 6 now, he's going to build the case that the analogy between tongue and the fire, and he's going to really expand that a lot more. He's going to talk about that a lot more. And that's a very destructive force. But your point is well taken. The tongue can be, you know, preaching the gospel. A small, you know, the tongue can be, and that's what he's going to say at the very end of all this. When we get to next week, he's going to say the tongue can bless the Lord or it can curse man. The same tongue, and it shouldn't be that way.
I'm just thinking for Courtney and his business. I mean, so much of what he does, he has to sell himself to these clients. You know, why am I the best one to get this project? So you do have to, you know, it's all resume building, how to make yourself look the best, if that's the most experience, better than these guys. And, you know, so much of that is in kind of the world system, how we operate.
Right.
But then,
right.
I guess, how to do that in humility. I don't know, whatever. I mean, there's a balance. You have to present yourself well.
I understand.
For business and, you know.
Well, yeah, it's like, you know, I'm sure, you know, if you were to go to a quiet person sometimes gets overlooked, I think, I'm thinking about my work where Pat and I work all the time. A person that's real quiet and says hardly anything, he may get ahead, but most likely he won't. Mm-hmm. It's unfortunately in our, you know, the person that just quietly does his job sometimes is totally overlooked. They just...
The squeaky wheel gets...
So, you know, and I think that's, you know... So does that make it okay to beat your chest?
Well, yeah, I mean, you have to. That's just part of the business.
But anyway, but I think, you know, he's using this, the fact about boasting, you know, it can be good boasting, but I think in the context here, it's not a, you know, boasting can be a negative, you know. And I think he's going to, in that context, with the fire and the effect of the fire, how a small flame produces a, you know, anyway.
Well, when you get to the part where it says, with the same tongue we bless God and we curse man who's made in his image, this ought not to be kind of the same well or spring give forth fresh water and brackish water and so on. And I think he's just... Even though he goes on and makes the negative point.
Mm-hmm. He'll come back and make the positive.
What we shouldn't do, set in the larger frame of reference, it just goes along with the same theme as you read in Paul in the First Corinthians. Be careful that when you talk about being a member of God's family, that you talk it and you walk it, and you, that all the parts of your life. And so even though he uses the body as the reference point, it's essentially challenging us to think about all the areas of our life and how our speech impacts things to such a great extent. You just stop and think about what you're saying. And
well, certainly when you come away with these passages, you start to think, well, should I say anything? But sometimes you should. I mean, sometimes you may be the only voice of reason in the whole, everybody else is saying, and you're the only voice that can speak for the Lord or whatever it might be.
I'll try to be quiet later, but I can't help but think about a teacher. We've all had teachers who impressed us with their knowledge by shooting over our head, and you got the idea. I know my stuff and you guys don't, and here you are, you dumb slobs. And, and you have other teachers who have more or less said, I've just scratched the surface and I'm learning things, come along with me and share the journey and the excitement of learning new things and finding new things. So the words may be the same, but the attitude behind it and the what shall we say, the nonverbal expressions that go with it. A husband could tell his wife, I love you, and not convince her very much.
You're getting into preaching here.
Well, I was...
Go ahead, Jeremy.
I mean, if you look, I think you can also look at the... Not to make a big deal of this, but it's interesting in the context, because it talks about a bit and a bridle and the rudder. And again, those aren't bad things.
No,
a ship needs to have a rudder.
Absolutely.
And so, to just think about the image of fire in the Bible, particularly to the Jews and in the Old Testament, the pillar of fire by day or by night, our God is a consuming fire. So, so there's a positive aspect with that as well. And I mean, just to reiterate what we've been saying, it's emphasizing the power that words have. And I think when you talk about both, he mentions boasting, one of the things that immediately comes to mind is the guy in chapter 2 that says, look at my faith, but there's no works. He's boasting about his faith.
Good point.
And James is, I mean, throughout the book, James has been insistent upon let your words and your actions be consistent with what you're teaching. Don't be just a hearer of the word, be a doer also, but let your words. So there's the idea that, obviously he's teaching us. He's using the tongue, as it were, the written word, to bring these things to light. And you can just as easily bring the wrong thing to light. So there's, I look at, as we're going to go further, there's a note of caution.
Right.
But I think there can also be a note of encouragement that, you look at some of the most important leaders in history, it's not always the person who get out, it's not Alexander the Great with his army, it's, St. Augustine and his words. It's, in our century, it's, Martin Luther King Jr. and others that just, let's teach, and we're going to have a good effect from that. But then you have others that...
Right. Yeah, well, that's great. That's great. Okay. All right, so let's go on here. So now we're going to get into these statements about the tongue. Okay, so he starts off, the tongue is a fire. So I was, that's a pretty... So obviously, this is a picture of what the tongue can be. So a couple of the translations. New English Bible says the tongue is an effect of fire. 20th century translation said the tongue is a spark. I didn't go, this is what I came up with easily. There probably are other ones, but I was kind of curious about, the tongue is obviously, this is referring to the tongue acting like a fire, that it can spread things and spread quickly, and it seems like he's pointing here toward the destructive aspect. So let's look at a couple of Proverbs here. Can someone read Proverbs 16:27? And someone else read 26:18-21.
A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire.
Hey, let me just stop for a second. Actually, that speech could literally be lips. His lips are like a scorching fire. I had a little note in mind. And then someone have 26:18-21.
Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows in death, so is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Was I not joking?" For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. Like charcoal the hot embers and wood the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife.
Right. So in these contexts, this is going to it's going to have a negative effect, right? It's going to kindle strife. It's going to be his words are like a scorching fire. So it points out how that words can have a very devastating effect. And we can see that. It's interesting as kids, you know, that's a little thing. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me. When you understand as a believer, you realize that's actually totally not true. that's one of those nursery rhymes you learned or whatever it was. That's totally not true. That's what you said as a little kid skipping along. But words do hurt. They harm greatly. And actually, you know, I can think of a few cases, thankfully, that I've said some things to people, and even, you know, and it never has changed. That saying those words has changed our relationship so much that it seems irreversible, at least on this earth. And I feel bad about that. I wish I could make it different, but I said some words, and those words, and so we see the effect. It's not a good thing. You know, some words at a particularly difficult time may be very destructive. So anyway, that's. I'm sure
the words you say, and sometimes the words you don't say.
And the other side of the coin is, if you don't say anything, they say, "Well, you're insensitive. You don't have anything to say about this, and you know it could be a very bad thing." So, anyway.
And I think gossip, like this verse up here says,
right,
that is so destructive.
Oh,
where other people
is.
Don't even have to know about some little matter that's going on that can be taken care of, and without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down.
I know. Isn't that interesting?
So, yeah, that's a good one.
Have you noticed our news media is much that it's almost like it's got to the stage where it just kind of goes like a fire. It starts out, and there'll be one little thing reported, and then it just kind of grows and grows. And and sometimes the truth is, hopefully the truth ultimately found out, but it just kind of spreads like a fire. And all these, wow, did you... We just a flash. We just heard this update, and this and that, and it just goes on and on. And the news media just cranks that stuff out day after day after day. Just
you think of the flipping the coin to the other side of a psalm that I think many of us who speak in public think or say out loud: "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." So
no, that's great.
There is a remedy for these
things.
There
is.
and even though it's not spelled out here, because James is talking about the problem, and I like Jeremy's comment about going back to the faith without works.
Right.
I say I have faith, and yet there's no evidence in my speech,
right,
in this case, as well as my actions. But we do have a remedy. And again, I go to today's devotional in the None But the Hungry Heart. It said when you have your eyes on yourself, then it's going to be all about yourself, whether it's the boasting or anything else. But if your eyes are on the Lord and His sufficiency, His provision, thy mercies are new every morning, etc., etc., you can change your attitude, and if your attitude changes, then your speech will go with it.
Okay.
So
good.
That's not part of this book, so sorry.
One thing that comes to mind is the grace and law. And I think Christ was speaking under the law when he compared calling someone a fool and murder.
Mm-hmm.
And you'd be judged by every word that proceeds from your mouth.
Okay.
It seemed very serious.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true.
Murder and fool. And And I think what James is saying is you do need to sweat the small stuff.
Sweat the small stuff.
The details are important.
Oh, they are. They are very important. That's good. No, that's a good, excellent observation. Okay. Now we get down. Okay. He says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. And actually, a literal translation of this is, it's the tongue is, you could, you know, it's kind of like a compact, the tongue is the sum total of unrighteousness, which to me has a lot more impact, you know, that comes across a lot harder. And actually, and iniquity is this word, the reason, you know, you can basically see how you could get that translation, it's because of two words here. Sum total is this word for cosmos, iniquity is this world for unrighteousness. What's interesting is, the word for iniquity or unrighteousness in 1 John 5:17, it says, it is written that all unrighteousness, that Greek word for iniquity, is sin. So this is, you know, I was kind of thinking, and this is where I'm going to go in the next couple charts here. The tongue is a porthole into our sin nature. And you know, it's a kind of a, and we kind of know that. But, you know, we talk about our sin nature and our new nature. Because it's so easy to speak, we see very easily the source of our words many times, and many times it is our sin nature. And so, basically, what I did was, this chart that I had for Hal, basically, I went through, and maybe you don't like my color coding here, but I went through. And he had it labeled a little bit differently, but this is, in essence, these are sins that have their source from the sin nature, or temptations to sin in Scripture. And he went through, he had several charts, and he kind of combined this into one chart. But basically, I just kind of went through and I kind of put in red the ones I thought would have their expression via the tongue. Casting blame, anger, irritability, bitterness, resentfulness. Now, not always. In some cases, I guess you could be quiet about these things, but... And some I may not have color-coded that you think I should have. Short-tempered, moody, critical, provoking, complaining, aggressive, glorifying self, gossip, insensitivity, argumentative, hatred, malice, judgmental, flattery, quarrelsome, thoughtless, hostile, factions. So I just kind of went through. So what I was trying to do here, basically, this chart and the next one is just to kind of nail down the source of the sin of the tongue. And I, because James doesn't talk to this point, and I think we, you know, it's very helpful if we put that in the context of what we see in the rest of Scripture. And the context is that the tongue is the vehicle for which we see our sins are expressed many times. We sin with the tongue very quickly and very easily. Other things we can sin with very well, but the tongue particularly seems to be at the forefront many times, unfortunately. So... And then, basically, this is one that I kind of adapted from other charts I've had. But basically, you know, the root of our sin is our sin nature, and the fruit of that is the sins of the tongue. So I want to make sure that we didn't have the sins of the tongue being something separate from the other sins we commit. It's all the same cesspool. You know, it's all has its origin in our fallen nature, our sin nature. And so I think with that in hand, the solution we studied a lot. We studied the solution for that. If we put the tongue outside that, then I got to be really careful. I'm going to mind my words. Well, is that going to work? First of all, is that really going to work? You know. So I've got some verses here that will talk to that. So hopefully those couple of charts were helpful. We've kind of covered that. That's kind of been covered before in other classes and stuff like that. But I just wanted to kind of nail it down that the source of the sins of the tongue are the sin nature. Okay. So, alright. So, the middle part of the verse, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. So this is kind of interesting. The tongue is set among our members. And there's a couple of verses here that actually kind of state the problem, and then they actually give the solution. So let's look at... first of all, James 4:1. Could someone read that? This is going to state the problem a little bit differently.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires, the battle within you?
okay, or to waging war within your members. So he's basically talking, and we're covering this down the road, the source of your quarrels and contentions and conflicts. And so it's the same word for members here, melos. Okay. Now the next two verses, let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and let's read 12 and 13. Romans chapter 6, 12 and 13. So we're going to see the solution here to the given in this passage. And actually, I can read that. It says, Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members," same word we have here, melos, "of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So we see here he's going to talk about, you know, sin reigning, or the sin nature reigning in your body. So you know, that's very picturesque as a tongue out of control. I think, you know, it's reigning. You're running off of the mouth, so to speak, and so you're presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and so on. And then actually in the next verse, it kind of tells us how we're to view our members in Colossians 3:5.
"Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," which is idolatry.
Good. Okay. In mine it says, "Consider the members," this, the same word, melos, "of your earth body as dead." So that kind of reminded me of a passage that we quote a lot around here in Romans 6:11. You know, "Even so consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God." So that's to be the believer's mindset, that I've been separated from my sin nature. I'm now alive to God. Or "reckon yourself dead to sin," as the King James. So that's the mindset of the believer, that yes, I have this nature, the sin nature, that can produce all this speech, but I'm dead to that. I'm alive to God. So that presents the solution to this problem of the tongue. It's not that I'm to put on the refrigerator all the things that I might say today, which might be pretty exhausting. I might get exhausted before I left the house. And you probably wouldn't even think of all the opportunities you could, because something will come along and, you know. So we're to count upon what Christ has done and who we are in Christ and what he's accomplished. We're to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to him. So that's the solution that James doesn't mention, but we need to remember. Okay, so then the last part of the verse, there are three things that are mentioned to our body and our life. The tongue, that which defiles the entire body. And this is really interesting. This is kind of an interesting one. So, and it's a present active participle. So it means that we can continue to defile the body by using the tongue. So let's look at Mark, a couple of ones here. Well, let's look at Matthew first. Matthew 15:18. Actually, I'll go ahead and read a couple of these here. I think so this is really interesting. This is the one about eating certain kinds of food and stuff. So and starting in Matthew 15, verse 18. So, you know, in the previous part, you know, Peter was talking to him. So then Christ says, he says, starting in verse 18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slander. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hand does not defile the man." So he's answering the question about, does food defile the man? He says, no, it's what, basically, it's your sin nature within that defiles you. That's what defiles you. So he points to that. That's what defiles a man. So in our context here, it defiles the entire body, what comes out of our mouth. I mean, that's really... And then actually, we don't have to turn to it, but in the Mark passage, in Mark 7 passage, it talks about... It repeats the same situation, but he says there is nothing outside the body which can defile the man, but the things which proceed out of the man that defile the man. So there's nothing... Man, it's interesting. Man has sufficient, with a sin nature inside, we don't need anything else. What a sad commentary. That's all we need, and we're more than sufficient to defile ourselves. And then let's look quickly at Ephesians 5:27. Kind of it's the flip side of this. God's desire for the church, His church. Ephesians 5. Somebody has it, you can read it. I haven't got to it yet.
And to present her in Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless.
Okay. You know, this word here for defile is literally the word for stain or spot. So His desire is that He present His body, the church, spotless, without defilement. That's His desire. And it's only possible in Him that the body of believers could be without spot or stain. And that's who we are in Him. We're without defilement, without stain or spot. Thought that was kind of cool. Okay, so we got two more here. We got number two is set on fire. The tongue sets on fire the course of our life, and the course of our life is this idea of a wheel, which refers to the all round of human activity. It's sort of like the tongue is able to blemish our entire lives, and you could, you know, you could see that in people's lives. You know, things they said never, what they said will never, you know, even though they may recant it never goes away. And they give an example of a glowing axle that set on fire the whole wooden wheel. And then the third one is, and this is the present tense too, and this is the one that was really, I thought, kind of challenging. The tongue is, it's a participle, is or being set on fire by hell. Now, King James has that fire of hell, but the preposition seems to be the better translation. So my question is, and I don't have an answer for it, how does this happen? How are we set? How is hell here? Another thing, hell is this word Gehenna, and it has a couple of different spellings. Vonnie checks my chart. She says, Roger, that's not spelled right. And there's actually a G, there's H in some transliterations.
Yeah,
but actually, the Greek, that's closer to the Greek. So I don't know. I use, you know, vines, other ones, so I just kind of cut and pasted in there. And anyway, Gehenna is the hell that is, Gehenna is this valley of Hinnom. It's where there were fires there in the time of Israel. There were fires there that never went out. So hell was a place that a fire was never extinguished. Gehenna, hell. So actually, Christ, this word is used 12 times in the Bible. 11 of the times are in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Christ spoke about them. Pretty forcefully. This is the only time outside of that that this word Gehenna is used. There's another word for hell, but the word Gehenna, the fire that never goes out, is only used here. So, and it actually... What's interesting, it's in the passive voice, present passive. So the question is, what's the mechanism here? It says the tongue is or being set on by the fire. Sorry, I can't say it. Is set on by the set on fire by hell. How's that happening? I have an idea, but so what do you think? How's that? What's the mechanism there? For one thing, who is hell designed for?
The devil and his angels.
Right, okay. Would any believer be in hell?
No.
Okay. So, I mean...
Well, it's like your tree that you had before. The root of it all is the sin nature.
Okay.
What is it that encourages your sin nature? The devil and his angels.
Okay.
So, in a sense,
you gotta
you're
start
saying that
you
the,
gotta
source,
start.
The source of this bad stuff that the tongue does is the encouragement we get from the sin nature, which in turn is being prodded along with help from
Exactly. And his ultimate destination, his ultimate design, you know, the Lord prepared Gehenna, hell, for the devil and his angels. So that was my thought process, exactly that. But it wasn't, you know, I looked at this and boy, I thought, oh, my tongue is being set on fire by hell. Wow. I mean, oh my goodness. Do I have to worry? I mean, is that some new backdoor way? The thing that occurred to me was that you know, the three things that the adversaries of believers, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, the flesh or the sin nature is a porthole that the world and the devil can access. So basically, that's the way that we can be influenced, our sinful nature. That's the way the world and Satan can come at us. And we're told to reckon ourselves dead to that, but we still can take it in sometimes, still go down that path. So that was my thought. But that's a pretty amazing passage, little phrase there. Any other thoughts on that?
Down in James 4:7.
Okay.
Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Right.
So when we're submitted to God, we're not hanging out with the devil allowing him to be flaming our tongues or whatever.
Exactly. Well, and that's exactly right. That's the solution. That's where God wants us to be. He does not want us. He wants us to be abiding in Him, who we are in Christ. But we are tempted, just like that process we read earlier. We're drawn away from Christ, and we do go down that path, and we sin, and then we confess our sins, and you know we're back in fellowship. He doesn't want us there, but we do. So I think that's kind of the porthole by how hell gets involved in that. But it's not. You should be there's on the contrary. Oh my goodness, what in the world? It was pretty amazing. Okay, the last couple parts here. Okay, this is kind of interesting. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed. So, is tamed is the idea that is subdued or reduced to stillness or quieted. So people have tamed dogs and animals. And so on, or whatever it is. And then the second part, the first part is tamed, and the second part has been tamed. So the difference here is that this is kind of the case where it's a perfect tense. So we have tamed some animals, and there may be some in the future we haven't tamed, but we are capable of taming those. So with this verse, he covers that man. God has given us the ability to tame all of His creation, in a sense. But the thing we cannot tame is our tongue. He's going to go on to that. We can tame all the animal kingdom, all these things, and the ones we haven't even found yet, we'll be able to tame those because God has provided for that. But then verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So he makes that statement about, so someone said in one of the commentaries, you know, you can tame your dog, but you can't tame your tongue. Okay, now here's an interesting statement. And actually, they left out, and it says, our version of New American Standard has, no one can tame the tongue. Actually, there's a word of man is in there. No one of men can tame the tongue. So man cannot tame his tongue. That's a given. And then Weiss picks up on that. But the tongue, no one in the human race is able to tame. So anyway, you know, without the revelation of Paul, you throw your hands up and say, what do I do? I can't tame my tongue. He says, and no man can tame. I can't go to my neighbor. I can't go to my brother in Christ. If he told me about Paul, then maybe that would be good. But okay. So the tongue is a restless evil, unstable. It's uncontrollable. And James 1:8 talks about the, a man being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. We had that verse earlier. And then the tongue is full of deadly poison, death-bringing poison. And there's a passage in Romans that talks about the poison of the asp under his lips. So this is a pretty... So we're in a pretty bleak note here. I mean, the tongue has all these attributes, you know, and is sourced in our sin nature, And the only solution is the death of Christ and his work on the cross, that we've been cut loose or from our sin nature, and now we can interact with God and be alive to God. So, all right. So we'll continue on next week with the up through verse. Let's see. Next week we're going to do up through verse 12, 9 through 12. Now that we're going to get in the effect where he talks about the Lord. You know, we can bless the Lord with our tongue, and we can curse the Lord with our tongue, and it shouldn't be that way. He's going to appeal to the fact that we shouldn't be allowing the tongue to control us. Okay, any last thoughts? Okay, well, let's close. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, for the wonderful Savior we have. Lord, we thank you that you provide a solution for the issues of the tongue, Lord. And it's by faith and what you've done and accomplished in our behalf, Lord, that we trust you and walk by faith and reckon ourselves dead to our sin nature. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.